Philippians chapter 1. I am confident, Paul says in verse 6, that of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. He who began, I know this, says Paul. He, God, who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, what he says is, I'm confident of God's workings. Our side of that equation, our participation in that, is that we are there to be worked on. If you look down to what he's saying, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge. We need to know the truth. In all discernment, verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless. I was looking for the word sincere, and it ended up in the middle of this beautiful verse. Lauren helped me pronounce it this morning, and I still won't get it right. Elekrines. And the word means judgment. The last half of the word is judgment. And the first half of the word is sunshine. Bright, brilliant sunshine. I can't see it very well in here. Let's go out into the sunshine and I'll judge it out there. How real is this? How authentic is it? How genuine is it? Early on in my Christian walk, somebody explained sincerity in these words that in the Greek language, sincerity would be often used by those who dealt with statues. That this word was used in evaluating statues, that you working the marble of a statue and you work it and you work it and you work it, and it's extremely difficult work, and you make a mistake and you chipped the cheek on the face, or you nicked off a piece of the ear or something else that you can't throw in. And so how do you fix that? A little bit of wax will do it. A little bit of wax. You just push the wax back in and you can't tell unless you take it out into the sunshine. Is it real? Is it sincere? It's a challenge we've been making to ourselves that we be real. That we have real faith. That we have real hearts. Hearts that really respond. That we don't go through the motions. That we have real lives. This idea pierced my heart decades ago now when a dear, dear, dear friend of mine left his wife, ran off with somebody else, and when we called him and tried to confront him, tried to help him back, I said, what about all those things we talked about? What about all the Bible studies we were in? What about all the times we were together? What about all our prayers? And he said, I never meant any of it. I was faking it the whole time. Now, frankly, I don't believe him. Frankly, just to be blunt, you don't know the man, but I didn't believe him when he said it, and I don't believe it today. I think he threw that up as a smokescreen to get me off of his back and to get me to leave him alone. But ever since then, I've been challenging myself and trying to challenge people around me. Be real. Don't just go through the motions. Yes, there's a flip side to that I won't get into much. But yes, we need to obey God whether you feel like it or not. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about digging deep into your intentions, digging deep into your heart, digging deep into your faith. And this morning I want to talk about faith. I want to talk about faith in five aspects. Christ says if we have the faith of a child, if we have just a little bit of faith, we can come to him. But then the Bible talks to us about mature faith, a faith that accomplishes much, faith that can stand under challenge, that we should, like the verse here says, that God who began a good work in you will perfect it. We're not supposed to leave our faith back where it was when we were baptized. We're supposed to grow and add on to our faith. So this is a five subject look at maturing our faith. This is not my idea. These five topics come from a ladies' study that our ladies' class did here a few years ago. I was impressed with it then. I've used it personally many times since. I've noticed a few other people using it. But it really speaks well to developing good faith. So it's not my idea. And it's not supposed to be my ideas anyway. We're supposed to preach the word. Right? Developing our faith, real faith. Number one, God is who he says he is. Do you believe that? God is who he says he is. There's all kinds of definitions about God. There's all kinds of ideas about God. At one level, it's true. God made man in his own image, and man has returned the favor. We have made God in our image and have brought God down. I remember the book written back 50, 60 years ago, Your God is Too Small. And I'd like us to look at at Isaiah 46 to get a concept of this idea. Isaiah 46, God is who he says he is. Brady, I need you to turn the volume down a little bit here. Please, probably the lapel mic as well. Thank you. Isaiah 46, verse 5. To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we would be alike? And then in verse 6 and 7, he talks about the making of idols, the pouring of the gold, the carrying of idols that neither talk nor move nor do anything. They just sit there like lumps on a log. And God is basically saying to the people, really? You consider that a God? Does he answer you? No. Does he move? No. Does he act? No. Does he hear? No. You made him. And then in verse 8, remember this. Isaiah 46, verse 8. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to your mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. When people challenge you and say, "Oh yeah, well, what's God like?" Or if God made the universe, then who made God? Tell them there's nothing like God. You can't compare him to anything. It's why images and idols and anything else that we could create to describe him fall so inadequately short. It's why he wants nothing to do with idols, because it doesn't matter what image we think of, there's nothing like God. Nothing will bring us to imagining him in a proper way. Nothing is like him. So we should step back and let him define himself, not us. Let God define who he is. Let him show us who he is in his words, in his actions, in his creation. Don't be bashful about 200 billion galaxies in the universe, in a universe that can't be measured. Rejoice in that, because it tells you that you have a God that's greater than that. You can't measure the universe, even though it's physical, because we've never found the end of it. Ah, your Heavenly Father is greater than that. He's greater than that. Psalm 100, if you have a moment. Turn there. Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, verse 1. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generation. God defines himself as loving. God defines himself as kind. God defines himself as creator. God defines himself as someone who personally created you and has an intimate concern for you. Let God show us who he is and believe it. Not a distant, impersonal God, but a God who knows you. And those burdens we talked about a minute ago, he knows those burdens, and he wants to carry every one of them. Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of your power and of your awesome acts. I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all the works. Let God define himself. God is who he says he is. Greatly to be praised, and oh, by the way, greatly to be feared. Let God define himself. So that's number one. Grow your faith, mature your faith by acknowledging and getting to know God and letting God tell us who he is. Number two, God can do what he says he can do. God can do what he says he can do. There's an interesting story in Mark chapter 9 that helps us with this one. It's an interesting story. Mark chapter 9, Jesus has just come down off of the Mount of Transfiguration with his three closest disciples, and he comes back, and the disciples are amongst a large crowd, and the scribes are arguing, and the crowd is watching on, and there's a man there with a child who has a demon. The story of the demon throwing the child into convulsions. Great deal of danger happening to this child. And the disciples, the other nine, can't do anything about it. They've been ineffective in bringing the demon out of this child. And the man obviously brought the child toward Jesus and his disciples because he had heard of the miracles. Well, Jesus wasn't there. The disciples can't do it. Jesus says in verse 19, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? Jesus being real himself. It's nice to hear Jesus being real with his frustrations. Verse 22, he asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, verse 22, it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. That's being real. That's being real. Why was the man real in this point? Could that man, along with any of the rest of us, have gone to the synagogue on the weekend and like us on a Sunday, go through the motions? You bow your head when the prayers come, and you stand up when the songs come, and you listen when you pretend to listen when the talking comes. And that man could probably go through the motions with the rest of it. Why was he real now? Why was he impassioned now? Because now it mattered. Now it was painfully necessary. He's trying to help his son in so much danger. He's now embarrassed before the crowd. His life has been torn open, an entire crowd of people. The scribes are mad. The man's certainly having a hard time. He's disappointed that the disciples couldn't do anything. Jesus has been honest. How long shall I put up with this? And the man is saying, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Take those thoughts to God in prayer. You struggle with unbelief. You doubt this, that, or the other. Take it to God. Be open and honest. You're having a hard time with sin. Take that to God, but bring that to a brother or a sister. Don't leave these pains and these needs and these doubts unspoken. Open them up. But God, number two, is God can do what he says he can. Jesus says, all things are possible. All things are possible to him who believes. We have a Heavenly Father that can do any good thing. Anything needed to be done, he can do. All things are possible. His power, his purpose is infinite. In Acts 22, men of Israel, verse 22, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. Jesus said God can do anything that needs to be done. And God then says in Jesus' life, he demonstrates that he can do anything. Why is it so important that every single prophecy be fulfilled? So that you can know your Heavenly Father and trust him that God can do what he says he can do. And he will do what he says he will do. Number one, God is who he says he is. Number two, God can do what he says he can do. Each one of these needs a good depth of study. We're simply introducing them today. Number three, I am who God says I am. That's an important statement. You are who God says you are. You want to find yourself? Don't go take a trip across the country. You want to see the country? Go take a trip across the country. You want to find yourself? Go to God's Word. You enjoy hiking? Take a hike. You want to find yourself? Go to God's Word. You are who God says you are. It makes a difference. In Genesis 1:27, he says we are made in his image. That makes a big difference. That means he knows just what we need. He knows what we'll love. He knows what we'll hate. He knows where we hurt. He knows what we need. You weren't made in my image. I wasn't made in your image. I'll mess it up if I tell you outside of his word what you need. But God knows what you need. God knows what to do with your life. In Psalm 32, we have this transition. Look at Psalm 32, and we'll start in verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Psalm 32, now verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time that when you may be found. Surely a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. He went from hiding his sin. I don't want anybody to know about this. I don't want God to know about this. This is too embarrassing. I can't confess this to anybody. This is my own personal sin. It's just mine. And he clutched it to himself, and he burned himself with it like a fire. He got weaker and weaker. It got into his bones, and it did him damage. Sin kills. God knows what we need. He made us in his image. He knows how damaging sin is, and he gave us the remedy for it. It's just like, I tell you what, the world gets this so wrong. They get this so wrong. They don't know how to feed each other spiritually, emotionally, morally. Did you ever, when you were a child or as a parent, did your children ever bring in a little baby bird?
fell out of the nest, right? Found it in the backyard. Little peeper could hardly hold his head up. You know, three feathers on each side of his body, leaning over sideways. Beep, beep. We've got to take care of him. Well, I'm not a bird. You're not a mother bird. How do you take care of him? Well, the child will come up with something. Birds eat seeds, right? So they'll grab a bunch of seeds and pour it in the corner of the box. This old guy can't handle seeds. Well, Cheerios are made out of seeds, so they'll get a handful of Cheerios and put them in the other corner of the box. They're too big, so you mash up the Cheerios and get some tweezers, and when they open his little mouth, you drop in a hunk of Cheerios. The bird going to make it? Not at that level, he's not going to make it. I mean, you know what he needs. He needs a mother to swallow the food and then regurgitate it right up. You know, it's a little disgusting, actually, what the little guy needs. And we're not going to be able to provide that for him. It's the same way with us. God knows what we need. We fell out of the nest, as it were. Taking my metaphor too far. We get it so wrong. Sin kills. And if you cover it up and hide it and keep it in you, it'll kill you. You're dead in sin anyway. God heals. Get it out. Get it in front of Him. Give it to Christ. This transition that goes on in Psalm 32 is a perfect description of what happens in Christ. We hold the sin in us and it's killing us. It kills us. We get rid of it and we're hidden in Christ. We get it out and hand it to God. And in Christ, we find forgiveness. We have deliverance. You are my hiding place, he says in verse 7. You surround me with songs of deliverance. In Christ, you want to know in Christ? Ephesians 1 verse 3. In Christ, you're blessed. Ephesians 1 verse 4. In Christ, you're chosen. Ephesians 1 verse 4. In Christ, you're holy. Ephesians 1 verse 4. In Christ, you're blameless. Ephesians 1 verse 5, in Christ your sons, your children, adopted by God. And back to verse 4, in love you're held in Him. That's who you are. Before we come to Christ, we're a mess. Believe it. Oh, he's a really good person. I was really not. No, you're a mess. You're dead out of Christ. And in Christ, you are blessed, chosen, holy, blameless, children of God, covered by His love. An awesome transition. Believe it. You are who God says you are. Get to know that. This is our mirror. Hold it up in front of you. See the reality of the sin in your life and see the reality of Christ's forgiveness, of walking in faith. Number four. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Comes, of course, from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, as Paul discusses his getting along in whatever circumstance in his life, both having abundance and suffering need, chapter 4, verse 12. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul makes a proclamation. You know, if God needs you to fly, I guess you could fly. But this verse isn't saying I can fly. This verse is saying whatever God needs me to do, I can do. Anything He puts out in front of me to do, I can do. I can do all things through Christ. Or I can do all things through Him. God is who He says He is. God can do what He says He can do. I am who God says I am, and I can do all things in Christ. There's one more. But I want you to know about being active in doing whatever it is that God gives you to do. That Ephesians 6, describing us from verse 10 on, describing us as warriors, as soldiers, taking up the armor of God. We are to be an active movement of people.
So it's not just a showing up or a coming to Bible studies. It's not just an arrival at church assemblies. We have to have our gatherings together, not because we need to take a collection and take the Lord's Supper necessarily. That's a magnificent thing. But we need each other. God makes us a body to work together with each other. He knows us. Remember, He made us. I am who God says I am. Therefore, I need you, and you need me, and we need this body. But we are to be active, standing firm where we need to stand firm. And in verse 16 of Ephesians 6, that warrior can extinguish every flaming arrow of Satan. Your faith, your shield of faith, can extinguish every flaming arrow of Satan. We stand in strength in God. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. And number five, God's Word is living and active. God's Word is living and active, and it abides in us, by the way. We have His Word in us. As a body, we have it in us, and individually, we have it in us. God's Word is living and active, Hebrews 4:12. That verse is worth an extra study. I'm sure we'll get to it with Lauren's look at Hebrews. But I want to look at 2 Corinthians 4 to wrap up our lesson. 2 Corinthians 4, if you'll turn there with me. While you're turning there, remember, God is who He says He is. God can do what He says He can do. I am who God says I am. I can do all things through Christ, and God's Word is living and active. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 1, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy. As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. You know, there's a lot of things that attack us. There's a lot of things that Satan wants us to be in fear over. God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. Don't be afraid of anything. He says the only thing worth being afraid of is Him. The only thing worth being afraid of is God Himself. And in Christ, we don't need to fear Him. We renounce the hidden things, verse 2, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. We don't change the word. As you have admonished me today, we preach the word. Verse 7, we have this treasure, the beauty of this ministry, the power of carrying the word, the glory of being able to bring glory to God. We have this treasure in plain clay jars, earthen vessels, verse 7, so that the surpassing greatness of power will be of God and not of ourselves. Use these five things. Use these five things as reminders of where to take your study, maybe this summer, or maybe in the next year, or maybe just a little bit at a time as you grow your faith. God is who He says He is. God can do what He says He can do. I am who God says I am. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And God's Word is living and active. Take those five things and grow in each one of them, and your faith will grow. We can continue to let the active God who is able to make a good work grow in us. We can have our faith be faith that continues to grow, that reflects God, His purpose, and His glory. Thank you for your attention today. Let us be a congregation that grows in faith. And if there's any here today who have not come to Christ, if you want to walk in that transgression that was described, transition, if you want to go into that transition that was described in Psalms from hiding sin to being hidden in Christ, what a beautiful transition that is, if I can get the words out right, please come forward and let us know, and we can help you be baptized. Thank you.